Well, good morning.
I don't know if I've told you, but I'm just so glad that you've been here this week. I pray that the Lord has blessed you this week, that you've had a new sense of love and devotion to our Lord. Pray that this has been a wonderful meeting place for you throughout the week. We've been working through a series this week dealing with those who are less than gold in the game of life. And this morning we're going to look at, is there hope for the outcast? Is there hope for somebody who finds themselves on the outside? And sometimes they might even be on the outside because of their own doing. I want to talk about another Bible character who probably wasn't standing on the metal podium. And this is somebody that if you've grown up in the church, you've been singing about probably since you were very small, and his name is Zacchaeus. And we used to sing a song about Zacchaeus, and it goes something like this. Hit it, gang.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He hung up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you calm down.
You've heard of Tony Orlando and Don. This is going to be Dan and the Vaughns. We're going on the road, gang. Thank you, guys. Now, Zacchaeus is not a gold medalist. And it's not necessarily because he was short. He was not an outcast because of his size. Zacchaeus was an outcast because he was the biggest jerk in town. And let me tell you why. I want you to just think back in your mind, and I want you to go back 2,000 years into the ancient community where the communities were built on community. Just that. Communities back then, the foundation of the communities was community. Unlike today, sometimes when you get in your car and you pull out of the garage and you go to a parking ramp and you go sit at your cubicle and you take a quick break and you get back in your car on the parking ramp and you drive into your garage and you go into your house and you go out in your back porch and you have something to eat that night in a fenced yard, and we never ever connect. That wasn't the way it was back then. A number of scholars studying this time period believe that up to 90% of the people perhaps did not know where their next meal was coming from in this area. At this second temple time period, 90%. The other 10% were ultra wealthy. So if you're in that 90%, they learn how to be community to each other. To survive, they had to be able to depend on each other. They lived together, they played together, they made decisions together. Now, Zacchaeus grew up as a part of that community like this in a town called Jericho. And then one day, Zacchaeus made a awful decision. As you know, during this time, the Romans controlled this entire part of the world. And they would tax all the communities. And they did this by a process or a method that was called tax farming. Tax farming. And what they would do is they would kind of open it up to the highest bidder. Anybody in that community who wanted to put a bid out there, and they'd say, you have the right to tax your community. And the person who came in with the highest bid that would give the highest percentage back to Rome was the high bidder, and they earned the right to tax their community. That's tax farming. Well, guess who decided one day to be the highest bidder? Zacchaeus. That made Zacchaeus literally a traitor to his community. He turned his back on his own people and he taxed them. And he didn't just take enough money to give that percentage to the Romans. What a common practice was that he would take money for himself as well. Now, I want to give you a sense of what that might look like. Let's just say for a second, I'm Dan Farm, and I'm the tax farmer for Autumn Ridge Church. Okay? And I'm going to tax you. I'm going to go to each one of your homes, and I'm going to take a look at all of your possessions. I'm going to take a look at everything you have, and I'm going to make an estimate about how much they're worth. So let's just say that since I haven't picked on Pastor John yet, I'm going to tax Pastor John. Okay? John has driven some pretty impressive vehicles over the years. I can remember one that he borrowed from his brother Andrew and just never returned. But there was one beauty that I especially remember, and it probably was an early 80s Dodge Caravan of that time. It had a couple hundred thousand miles on it. And so here's John in this nice little Dodge Caravan, and I'm sure it's fully loaded with things like a steering wheel and possibly brakes. And you have to say, what do you think this vehicle is worth? And I am going to be very generous, and I'm going to say $2,000. Okay? That's very generous. Well, if I'm the tax farmer in this community, and that car looked to me like it was worth, I would come up and say $10,000. Maybe worth $2,000, but I'm the tax farmer, and I have authority. So, John, your van now is worth $10,000 to me. That's what I estimate the value of. And I'm going to tell the Romans that it's worth $2,000, what the real value is. So, and the reality is, at that time, when I tell the Romans that, the tax rate during the Second Temple time period was anywhere between 50 and 75%. So when you hear of people who hated the landlords, that's because that was their property. It was a family property, and the Romans came in, and they started doing taxes on it, and in some areas, you were paying 75% tax rate on that property. Well, there's no way you could afford it, so what happens when you can't afford to pay your taxes? It's taken away from you. That's why we see such hatred for the Romans and such hatred for the landlords. So let's say that the tax rate, and I'm going to go on the low end, is 50%. So I'm telling the Romans, John's car is worth $2,000, so I'm going to send them a check for $1,000. What did I tell John his tax rate was? $10,000. I took $1,000 for me. I get 10% as a tax person by Roman law. I give them their $1,000 based on the $10,000. That leaves $8,000 that I've collected. Where's that $8,000 go? Right into my pocket. That's tax farming under Roman law. That's why tax collectors are hated individuals. You can see why they may not meet, you wouldn't like me very much if I did that to you. But that's what's going on, and that's Zacchaeus. And the reality is, Zacchaeus is backed up by the Roman government, and you can't mess with him. There's nothing you can do to stop this. So imagine the buzz one day when you're around Jericho and you hear the rumors start. And there's rumors that this incredible man is coming to town. And this man has some kind of incredible powers. He's actually been healing people. He's doing things people can't even possibly explain. There's rumors that he's a prophet, but there's also rumors, and these are the ones that the people like most. There are rumors that he is from the line of the great King David. Remember there was a man in Jericho who was healed, and his name was blind Bartimaeus? And he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, it's a very powerful title. And everybody knows that Israel was at its best when David was in charge. Everybody knows the Romans weren't around when David was in charge. Nobody could control Israel when David was in charge. So this person who's rumored to be from the line of David is coming to town, and the rumors become that he's got so much power. And can you imagine the scuttlebutt going around? And a man with power like this, a man who can raise people from the dead, a man who can help the blind to see, a man that can help the lame to walk, can you imagine what he can do to the Romans? How do you stop a man like power with power like that? I bet he'll come and kick out the Romans. And you know who else he's going to kick out if he kicks out the Romans? Zacchaeus. So in these days when they're expecting somebody to come into town who's important, in that culture, the whole town would turn out to greet him at the city gates. They'd go out in front of the town and they'd wait for them. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke 19. he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. I want to highlight that phrase just for a moment. I want to highlight those words. He was passing through it. Can you imagine the disappointment when they go outside this town waiting for this person who's been rumored to come? And Jesus tells them from his own lips, I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. It's 19 miles to go. I can't stay. Just passing through. On a culture built on hospitality, this would have been a significant blow. They wanted to know who Jesus was. They wanted him to stay a few days and to see him perform miracles, but he's just passing through. Now, this is going to matter, that phrase. There are more people who want to see Jesus, and one in particular in verse 2, a man was there named Zacchaeus. This is our Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And now we know why. He wanted to see who Jesus was because he was short and he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I've never been to the Rose Bowl parade. I've had a couple friends that have. Maybe some of you have, but I've heard that people show up days in advance to get a seat on Colorado Avenue. True? Yeah, you guys live there. Nobody's going to get this seat because I've been camped out for a few days. And if you try to get this seat, we're going to have a problem. I can't imagine the unpleasantry of that interaction. And sometimes we go to Scripture and we kind of imagine the same thing. You know, Zacchaeus just wasn't really willing to put his lawn chair or his blanket out there for a few days before Jesus got there. And so, too bad, he lost his opportunity. He's short, he can't see it. And we think, oh, kind of a cute story. Reality is this story's not cute at all. There's nothing cute about this story. And I wonder if there's another reason why Zacchaeus would not have wanted to get near that big crowd. Jesus, if Zacchaeus didn't want to get around a mob that's kind of worked up with anticipation about a liberator. We're talking about somebody who's hated in this town. You see, in a male-dominated culture, as that was at that time, any respectable male would have been allowed to come through and to see the VIP who's coming into town. This wasn't an issue. But they didn't respect Zacchaeus. So I think he's sitting there, perhaps wanting to see Jesus badly, but I think that there's a possibility he's worried about his life. He doesn't want anything to do with that crowd. So what does he do? He runs. He runs all the way, we think, to the other end of the town. Now, Kenneth Bailey, who is one of the foremost experts, and Craig Evans as well, in the Second Temple time period and understanding the history and the culture of these times, they say that we have reason to believe in those days they actually didn't plant trees in the towns of this area because they thought that trees were dirty. They would plant trees on the outskirts of the town. So it could be that Zacchaeus runs all the way through the town, all the way to the other end of the town, because he knows Jesus is just passing through. And he climbs up a sycamore tree. Culturally, we have to realize men don't run in the Bible. In that culture, men do not run. It would have been considered a shameful thing for an adult male to run. That's why we also see in the story of the prodigal son when the father runs to him. There's no pride in rescuing your son. Men didn't run in that culture. It was a shameful thing to do, adult men. So Zacchaeus probably hasn't run since he was a little boy, but he runs across town and he climbs a tree, but not just any tree. And this is where the Bible is so wonderful. If you've never really spent some real deep time in the Bible, get in there and start reading it for yourself. Look for stuff like this because it's no small point that they mention a sycamore tree. Words are important. Sycamore trees were known for two things. First of all, their beauty. absolutely breathtaking. Sycamore trees are known for being just absolutely gorgeous trees. But the other thing sycamore trees were known for is sycamore trees were known for having big, huge leaves. The type of leaves that if I were to climb that tree, I might be able to get into the tree and hide. I might be able to climb up that tree and look down and watch, and you may never be able to see me. So Zacchaeus climbs the tree. He finds a branch, he perches on it, he peeks through the leaves, and he waits. I can imagine the crowd kind of rolling through town with Jesus, begging him to stay. And now they get to the other end of the town. And then in verse 5, when Jesus came to the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." We don't know how Jesus saw him. Doesn't really tell us. It could be that the crowd spotted him. Could be a corner of his robe was hanging down beneath the bottom branch. Somebody saw it. We don't know. We just don't know. Now, how do you think that a crowd that's already disappointed because Jesus is just passing through is going to treat Zacchaeus, who's climbed into a tree? Imagine yourself in that crowd. Go back in time. Get into that image, into that moment. Imagine you live in this time and you've grown up with Zacchaeus and you come home at night and you sit down at the dinner table and you look across the table at your kids and your kids look back to you with these big, hungry eyes and they say, "Mama, Daddy, do we have anything to eat for dinner tonight?" Imagine that's your family. You have to look at them night after night and you either say no or not much. And the reason why your kids are getting skinnier and skinnier is because of this man who is sitting up in this tree who's cheated you over and over and over again. Again, on some levels, Zacchaeus' story is very playful. On other levels, this is a very serious story. The crowd starts thinking, "Come down, Zacchaeus?" "No. You better stay up there, Zacchaeus. You come down here and you're going to find something you don't want to find." There's anger, and you can feel the anger inside of you too. You feel it kind of boiling up inside of you. I mean, this is the guy that's causing you so much pain in your life. Zacchaeus turns and you catch his eye and you're just about to yell at him with everything you have. And you're just ready to let him have it. Because in a mob, you feel empowered and emboldened. And just as you're ready to let it fly, you feel a hand on your shoulder and it stops you. And it takes your breath away. And you turn and you look and it's Jesus. And he's standing next to you. He's put his hand on your shoulder and he looks at you with these eyes that are not condemning. They actually seem understanding and he says, "I know. I know what you're going through. I've been hungry too." But they're also dangerous eyes. But they're also gentle eyes. They have something in them that says, "I have no idea what this man's going to do next." And Jesus turns and he looks up in the tree and the crowd gets quiet and they're hanging on to the next words of this great prophet rabbi. And they want to hear what he's going to say to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in the tree, peering out through the leaves, and he catches Jesus' eyes. Can you imagine what's going on in Zacchaeus' mind right now? The Bible doesn't tell us why he wanted to see Jesus. Could be that he was really open to what this new teacher was teaching. Could be that he too heard the rumors that this man with great power was coming. Could this possibly be the Messiah that's going to do the political overthrow? And if that's the case, that's the end of me. So when Zacchaeus locks eyes with Jesus, I just wonder if in his heart there was a moment where he went, "I'm a dead man, he's got me." Jesus looks at him and the crowd is now waiting to hear what he's going to say. And we know what that crowd wants to hear. The crowd wants to hear Jesus say, "Come down, Zacchaeus. You cheated these people. God's angry with you, Zacchaeus. and there are going to be some pretty severe consequences for you. Come down out of that tree and face the music. That's what the crowd wants to hear. And honestly, if I'm in their situation, that's probably what I would have wanted to hear as well. But the next words of Jesus, in a way, define the God whom you and I have, because that is not what he says. He looked up to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Can you imagine the shock in Zacchaeus? Can you imagine the silence in the crowd? "For I must stay at your house today." Wait a second. Didn't he just tell us he was passing through? Didn't he say, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm just passing through"? What's going on here? I thought he couldn't stay with us, and now he's going to stay with Zacchaeus? Doesn't he realize who Zacchaeus is and how he's cheated us and how he's tormented us? Doesn't he know what a God-awful man this person is and the lifestyle he lives? This is no Savior. This is no Messiah. I thought he was coming to kick out the Romans. He's a Roman puppet, and it was what he is. And in verse 7 it says, "All who saw it began to grumble and said, 'He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner.'" "For I must stay at your house today." Do you see what's happened? Grace has struck like lightning in that tree. There is hope for the outcast because there is a God who looks at us and he says, "Come down out of that tree. I want to stay with you." You know those words, "I want to stay with you"? You know, they mean so much more in this culture that we're talking about during the first century. Today, after the gathering, you and I could go to the mess hall and we could eat lunch together, and that would be a very normal thing to do. It wouldn't raise eyebrows at all. We could just be friendly and we'd get to know each other more. But in the culture of the story here, if you wanted to stay with someone or eat with someone, it meant that you were accepting them. It meant you were saying, "You're okay. I believe in you." Jesus kind of is always doing that, isn't he? So this incredible grace is free to Zacchaeus. He hasn't done anything to earn it. He just has run across town and he climbed a tree. It's free to Zacchaeus, but those words land Jesus in a lot of trouble. It's not free to Jesus because grace is never free to Jesus. I want you to think about for a second what he sacrifices when he says those words to Zacchaeus. He just sacrificed his time for one thing, right? "I'm just passing through. I've got 19 miles to Jerusalem. I'm on my way there." This is where Jesus' ministry is starting to wind down. He says, no. I need to stop. He senses God's call that there might be more to what he perceives as his mission, and he stops and he loves this man, Zacchaeus. Has somebody done that for you? Has somebody stopped and given you their time? I wish we could tell stories in this room of somebody who has invested in your life that way. For me, it was an elderly man named Harold who loved me when I was unlovable. And he gave me his time and his energies and his resources to help this lost and floundering man, young man, know that he was loved by him and most importantly by God. So I became friends with him, and that's why I'm standing here today. Because he was God's grace in my life. He gave his time, and I bet you there were people in some circles who looked at him and what he was doing with me, and he said, what in the world is he doing with that loser? Has somebody done that for you? Maybe the bigger question I'd ask today is, who are you doing that for? Who are you grace to today? In this culture world where time is the most precious commodity, I'm telling you, lives don't change unless you invest in them. Where have you invested? Where has God called you to invest, even to the sake of people maybe looking at you and saying, why would they ever do that? The second thing that Jesus gives up, he gives up his reputation. A moment ago, he was the hero. He walked into town, big party for Jesus. Now all the anger and the bitterness and the disappointment with the man who is in the tree, Jesus has now gracefully, as only he can do, he shifted that and he's put it all on himself because they're grumbling at him now. It's kind of this nasty habit Jesus has, isn't it? That he tends to take on other people's burdens and he'll ultimately do that on the cross. Because this is who Jesus is. This is Jesus' DNA. You know, this kind of bursts my bubble for how I view grace, because I have no problem when I read scripture about how God loves the outcast. I have no problem with how God loves the poor and the hurting, how he loves the oppressed. I'm good with all that. But in this story, you see that God's grace extends to the oppressor. I mean, he's come to Jericho's version of Bernie Madoff. And he puts his arm around him and he says, you're okay with me. He just kills his reputation among the people. The last thing he does where there is costly grace, not free grace, the last thing he gives up is his pride. Now, I want you to stick with me on this. I wouldn't normally have seen this, but just in the last few weeks, kind of reading this and thinking about it, what Jesus does when he says, I want to stay at your house today, is he's acknowledging that Zacchaeus has something to give him in return. You know, sometimes when we come and we think we're going to help someone, I think we can come even subconsciously with an attitude that says, I'm somehow superior and I'm going to bring the resources, the wisdom, whatever it may be. But we don't stop and think that person we're helping is actually able to help us in return. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus acknowledges the dignity in people, and he does it over and over and over and over again. In this case, asking Zacchaeus for something. It's not the only time we see this. There's another story of Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus meets this woman who's come out at noon to draw water, and I've thought, if I was going to help someone who needs water, how would I, or how would our church, or the church, the global church today, respond to somebody who needs water? Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd drive up with a big water truck, and I'd drive up to the woman at the well, and I'd say, here you go, have it all. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus shows up at the well, and what does he ask her? Can I have a drink? Could you help me get a drink? He acknowledges that she has something to offer as well. Jesus didn't have that pride problem that we sometimes have. But in this story, you see that he sacrifices his time, he sacrifices his reputation, and he sacrifices his pride. But I want you to look at what kind of response it gets, because this type of grace is absolutely irresistible. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because, and watch what Jesus does here, because he too is a son of Abraham. In other words, this man who has been a traitor to all of you, this man who has betrayed you, he's turned his back on the community, he's a Jew just like you. And I want you to know he's back. He is a son of Abraham. And how incredibly gracious was Jesus to reinstate him publicly in the community that Zacchaeus needs to have. My friends, Jesus knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knew what Zacchaeus needs more than we know ourselves, and that's incredibly graceful. Then these last words, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I mean, for all the world to see. Zacchaeus is found, right? He's now in the found group. But Jesus looks at this wealthy, influential man and he says, he's lost, but now he's found. And so grace here is absolutely risky for Jesus. Grace is absolutely costly for Jesus. And grace brings out this big response from this once outcast person, Zacchaeus. But grace does something else that you may not notice just by reading those 10 verses. Because the next morning, I believe Jesus will wake up, he'll walk out of town, and he's going to walk out of town with the same kind of party. He's not going to do that. When he came in, the people were cheering. I think when he walked out, it was a lonely walk out because they were grumbling and they were mumbling. He's going to walk out of that town probably with whispers and grumbling and anger and dislike. The incredible irony of this is those people who are grumbling about Jesus will now go home that night and sit down at their dinner tables. They will look across their table at the kids with those hungry eyes, and when the kids ask, "Do we have something to eat tonight, Mommy and Daddy?" those people respond, "We do, because Zacchaeus has changed." And even though the guy who did it, "I don't like Zacchaeus still, he's changed. And therefore, we will have food tonight." Grace breeds justice in this story. I don't know if this gets said enough, but I just can't resist saying it. Jesus is genius. He's absolutely genius. So today I just ask you to look at your life. Where do you feel like an outcast? Where do you feel like you're on the outside looking in? You know, if you ask that question, you really can't come up with an answer. I want to invite you to examine your life a little more deeply, because I think every single one of us has a point where we've said thanks but no thanks to God, and we've become an outcast in certain areas of our lives. We've turned and we've walked away, but God looks at us and he says, come down out of the tree. And he doesn't scold us. Instead, the type of God we have says, I want to stay at your house today. Amazing grace. Soak that in. Embrace that. Second thing to have you think about today is, where is God calling you to show that kind of grace to other people? Where is God calling you to sacrifice your time? Where might God call you to even sacrifice your reputation or your pride? Because that's the way of Jesus. That's the hard road, but it's such an incredible, incredible adventure. And that's the beauty of what God calls us to do. You see, we pray, we respond, and we see hope in action. You know, there's hope for the outcast. God has a plan for how he's going to help outcasts. And you know what the good news is? I can tell you that plan right now. Do me a favor and look to the person to your right and to the person to your left. My friends, you are God's plan for grace to this world. You're it. There's no plan B. It's your love. It's your mercy. It's your speaking the truth in love. It's your investment into another person. That's God's calling. Amazing grace. So often in our lives, we want to climb that tree of isolation, and we want to hide behind the sycamore leaves. Whether it's shame, whether it's fear, I don't know. But so often we want to hide in our lives. Jesus says, the chains are broken. You are free. No need to hide anymore. Come out of the tree because I want to be with you. That's amazing grace. Father, we thank you for this grace. And as the band comes forward right now, we're going to come to the end of our teaching time together. And Lord, we've seen different people from Scripture, people like you and me who are participating in this game called life. And we've seen how God, through his amazing grace, has taken less than gold moments in the characters of the Bible, but realizing those are our less than gold moments as well. And he has promised that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and he refines us and he redeems us. And he gives us these incredible life-changing moments. Lord, we're so grateful for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for how you looked at this man, that man in the tree, and instead of scolding him, you called him down and said, I want to be with you. And I pray those words would just echo in our ears today and that we would soak in this love of God. God, I also pray that you would motivate us and move us to give our time, to be willing to give our reputation or even our pride. All those, Lord, we just give to you. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Help us to walk in the way of Jesus today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bless you with the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. My friends, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. God bless you. During your time in small groups today, would you please practice community? Would you extend grace and love and pray for one another? God bless you. Have a wonderful time together.